Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're beginning in verse number 15. I have labeled the chapter the Passover for obvious reasons, and rather than try to come up with something clever, I just named the passage what it obviously is. We pick up in verse 15, and the Bible says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, that is, bread without any yeast. On the first day you shall remove leaven or yeast from your houses. And for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. This is, frankly, a kind of excommunication that's being referred to here. The New Living Translation words it this way: for 7 days, the bread you eat must be made without yeast. On the first day of the festival, remove every trace of yeast from your homes. Anyone who eats bread made with yeast during the 7 days of the festival will be cut off from the community of Israel. Well, to be clear, this ceremony for Israel is like our Declaration of Independence. It is the event that establishes the nation. So, a refusal, an unwillingness to celebrate the event is an indication that you despise your country and you despise its founding. And so, in the context of Exodus in particular, the comment here is something like this. I'm paraphrasing it, but it's like, if you don't want to be a part of this country, fine. Right? This is the ceremony. This is the way you're going to reenact your celebration of the deliverance of God's people from Egypt and from slavery. And so if you're not willing to do that, you're against that, okay, we'll let you have what you want. You don't want to be a part of the nation that celebrates its independence from slavery and from Egypt? Fine. Sometimes the worst thing that you get is exactly what you want. And so, as is often the case, people have the capacity to choose here, don't they? But you don't have to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread if you're an Israelite, if you're a Jew, if you're a Hebrew. You don't have to do that. But if you don't do that, you're not part of us. That's what the scripture says. And to be clear, with respect to this church, you don't have to believe the Bible, but if you don't, you're not part of us. You don't have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but if you don't, you're not part of us. You don't have to believe that Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, but if you don't, you're not part of us. You don't have to believe that Jesus never sinned, but if you don't, you're not part of us. You don't have to believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, not for his sin, but as a substitute for sinners. You don't have to believe that, but if you don't, you're not part of us. You don't have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but if you don't, you're not part of us. So to be clear, the scripture, this kind of principle is constantly in the Bible. God is always drawing lines in the sand to let people know where they are. It's actually gracious for God to say, this is a dividing line, and this is the people who do this are part of my people, and the people who don't do this are not part of my people. It's actually gracious for God to make it clear. And so when you find people who are muddying the waters and they claim they're doing something for God, you need to know, no, they're not doing something for God. When God draws a clear line and you try to smudge it You're not serving the Lord, and you're not serving people. You're not serving either the people that belong to God or the people that don't. To be clear, the worst spiritual condition to be in is not to belong to God, but to think you do. That's the worst spiritual condition to be in. Let me say it again. The worst spiritual condition to be in is not to belong to God, but to think that you do. Because what? Every time somebody makes an appeal to you, hey, you need to repent, you need to come to Jesus, you think you already have him. You think you're already in good standing with God. It's one of the reasons that there are so many passages in the Bible that are designed to help a person not be deceived, particularly not to deceive themselves. So here's a text that says plainly, hey, if anybody won't celebrate this, if anybody is determined to have bread with yeast during these 7 days, they can do that, but you've got to cut them off. They're not with you. Verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, that is a sacred assembly, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. We would say another one. So you have one on the first day and then one on the seventh day. So you're going to have two of them. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which must everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So in other words, that restriction on work is waived for one thing, and that is preparing the food that everybody needs to eat. Other than that, no work is supposed to be done. Verse 16, the New Living Translation says, on the first day of the festival and again on the seventh day, all the people must observe an official day for a holy assembly. No work of any kind may be done on these days except in the preparation of food. Okay. Now, this kind of anticipates a Sabbath day, doesn't it? Right? You have these holy meetings, the first day of the festival, the seventh day of the festival. You're not going to work those days. And why? Just so you can be lazy? God celebrate lazy people? No, right? You're going to have a holy assembly, a sacred assembly, a holy convocation. So you're supposed to gather, and it's quite obvious what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to worship. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies, your hosts, your divisions out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance, as a statute forever, as a permanent statute. The New Living Translation says, celebrate this festival of unleavened bread, for it will remind you that I brought your forces out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent law for you. Celebrate this day from generation to generation. Why? Gratitude, right? You're celebrating this ceremony annually to remember that God is the reason that you are free, that God is the reason that you are a nation, that God is the reason you're not still captive in Israel or in Egypt, and you're not still slaves. Right? It functions parallel to the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? Right? No wonder that the Lord Jesus attaches the Lord's Supper, or as it were, fulfills the Passover with the Lord's Supper, and says to us, do this in remembrance of me. It's a little irritating to me, but I guess I should just let it go. But it's interesting to me that, and irritating, that so many Christian groups have squabbled over how often you should do it, and they've made that some litmus test. And so you have some groups that do it weekly and some groups that do it annually, and the point, number one, is you don't have any specific regulations in the scripture on how frequently you're to do it. So you really have to sort that out spiritually and with the Lord's guidance. It's clear you're supposed to be doing it as a congregation of believers with some regularity, and you're supposed to do it at least annually, right? Since it's attached to Passover, right? So if the only time you celebrated it was in connection with Passover, you would be doing it at least once a year. But to be clear, what you're doing is exactly the same thing. I say exactly the same thing, parallel. You're remembering that the reason your sins are forgiven is that Jesus paid the penalty for them. The reason that you have victory over death is that Jesus rose from the dead. The reason that you have the power to fight against the evil forces that are in the world and even the evil that dwells in you is that Jesus is enthroned in heaven, and as he is enthroned, he has sent the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in the hearts of us who believe. So all the spiritual blessings that come to us, they haven't come to us because we're spiritually astute or clever or that we're morally superior to those who aren't believers. It's solely due to the kindness of our God and the goodness of our Savior. It's all grace. And it's all received gratefully as grace. And so we're reminded as often as we take the Lord's Supper, I owe Jesus everything. And I should be grateful. I don't deserve all that God gives me. I don't deserve the forgiveness of my sins. I don't deserve victory over death. I don't deserve the Spirit of the living God dwelling in me and transforming me into the likeness of Christ. I don't deserve that. Absolutely. And that's the point of the ceremony, parallel to the happening of Passover. Which is to say, gratitude is like a spiritual multivitamin. You ought to take some every day. It's just good for your soul. It's good for your life. And as soon as you start excising gratitude from your life, it will make your life sour like taking milk out of the refrigerator. It's just as predictable. Verse number 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread, that is bread without yeast, until the 21st day of the month at evening. So 7 days you will do that, specifically from day 14 to day 21. For 7 days, verse 19, no leaven, no yeast shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger, a sojourner, a foreign resident, or native of the land. The New Living Translation says, during those 7 days, there must be no trace of yeast in your homes. Anyone who eats anything made with yeast during this week will be cut off from the community of Israel. These regulations apply both to foreigners living among you and to native-born Israelites. Now, this is an interesting issue for Exodus to bring up, because Exodus anticipates, if not recognizes, before Passover actually happens, that the community of believing is going to have ethnic Israelites, ethnic Hebrews in it, but it's also going to have people who aren't ethnic Israelites. And some of them are going to participate in Passover. Some of them are going to celebrate inclusion into God's people, and they're not actually Hebrews. So to be clear, let me just say it in Ricky fashion here, if you don't mind. Everyone in participates, whether Hebrew or not. So I can't determine that you're in just by virtue of your being Hebrew. I know that you're in when there's no yeast in your house. And vice versa. Those who do not participate are out, whether they're Hebrew or not. So it turns out that your being Hebrew is not the determinative factor. What the determinative factor is whether there's any yeast in your house. And if you're eating bread with yeast, Hebrew or not, you're out. If you have removed all yeast from your house and you're eating unleavened bread, you are indicating, whether you're Hebrew or not, that you're part of the community of the believing. I don't have the scripture right in front of me, but I believe it's Galatians, and I think it's chapter 3, maybe verse 28. Somebody can look it up if they want to. But it basically says that in Christ, there is neither male nor female, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither Greek nor Jew, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. That is to say, all of those distinctions don't matter with respect to salvation. So to be clear, I can't tell whether a person is Christian by what their skin color is or what their language is or how wealthy they are or whether they're male or female. None of that helps me to determine whether a person is a Christian. What helps me to determine whether a person is a Christian is how they feel about Jesus. And when I find somebody who loves Jesus, whatever else they look like, whatever else they sound like, however much money they do or don't have, however much education they do or don't have, I found a believer. When I have found someone who doesn't love Jesus, regardless of what building he occupies and how good his suit is and how shiny his shoes are and how many degrees he has from however many seminaries, I still haven't found a Christian. Verse number 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. One thing about it, do you notice how determined Exodus is to make the line clear between the in and the out? How many times have we had this in just the last few verses? Every verse, it seems like, has insisted on the business about unleavened bread. The New Living Translation says, during those days you must eat nothing, must not eat anything made with yeast. Wherever you live, eat only bread made without yeast. Maybe this is a great place for us to stop, but I just want to call your attention to this one more time. The scripture is not given to hide God's intention or to hide God's plans. The scripture is given to make them plain. And in this text, it is as clear as you can make it. I might even, if I were being irreverent, I might say this text is redundant. But to be clear, it is repetitive. The dividing line between the people of God, those who are in and those who are out, is over and over and over again. This is how you indicate that you are in. You remove yeast from your house and you're going to eat unleavened bread during this whole season. But if you don't think it matters and you don't care about being in, then you go right ahead and bring yeast into your house. But you're going to make it clear you're not in. You're out. You're not part of the people of God. There's a story I heard about this gentleman who lived in a small town, and he was both deaf and blind. And he was asked one day, I'm not sure how, but he was asked one day why it is that he kept going to church. because he could get no benefit from it. He couldn't see what was happening. He couldn't hear what was happening. Why did he keep going? People in town see you coming and they always wonder why you're doing that. And the response of this man, perhaps he could still speak even though he couldn't hear, and maybe they, I don't know, maybe he could do Braille. I'm not sure about the details. But somehow they asked him this question, and his answer was, I'm not going to the church to get something. I'm going to the church to show people what team I'm on. Well, yeah. He's bearing witness the best way he can. He's showing people that what goes on in that building matters enough to him that he's there when he can be. Are we doing that? When the world shows us the line, or when God shows us the line, are we making it clear on what side of the line we stand, or are we trying to straddle it? Do people know where you stand? I'm not asking you to be obnoxious. I'm not asking you to take your Bible and thump people with it. I'm saying, do people know where you stand? I hope they do. I think commitment to Jesus ought to be charming, and I think sometimes Christians could use some training in the social graces, okay? I think some of us have decided that the only way to be evangelistic is to be obnoxious, and I promise you, you don't have to do that. But more often than not, I'm not concerned about Christians being obnoxious. I'm concerned about them being silent. I hope we're not. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to study your word. I'm frankly grateful that my brothers and sisters carve out this time to gather and to study the Bible. Just verse by verse, it's a little gritty, but I pray that it's rewarding. Help us to be used by you. Help us to be salt and light in the world that is in desperate need of both. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.